in all of this. We know even within sort of generic Judaism, traditional Judaism, there's always been an understanding that Mashiach would be the one who would unpack all the bits that we didn't understand, who would give us the true meaning and the depth of interpretation, which has always been lacking. And in Yeshua, our Mashiach, we do have that, exactly that, giving us that full interpretation of it all. And I think for us as Messianic Jews, you know, we've been blessed with a book in the Messianic writings, which is almost completely dedicated to an understanding of a post-destruction temple understanding of the sacrifices, as we believe, as the Hebrews was written with that in mind, being around or written after 70 CE. We've been blessed with this book to give us real spiritual insight of what it means as Messianic Jews and sacrifice and how this all works and how we can unpack it. And there's one passage in particular in that book of Hebrews that caught my attention this year. I'm going to read it to you. It's one which you all know, but it's not often preached on or talked about, I think, and yet really got me thinking this year. And it's also been badly misunderstood as well. And it comes from chapter 12. For you have not come to the mountain that may be touched, and that burned with fire, and to blackness, and darkness, and tempest, and the sound of the shofar, and the voice of words. I'll come back to that in a minute. So those who heard it begged that the word should not be spoken to them anymore. For they could not endure what was commanded. And if so much as a beast touches the mountain, it shall be stoned or thrust through with an arrow. And so terrifying was the sight that Moshe said, I'm exceedingly afraid and trembling. But you have come to Mount Zion, and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to an innumerable company of angels, to the community of the firstborn who are registered in heaven, to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of just men made perfect, to Yeshua, the mediator of the renewed covenant, and to the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Havel. It's a really intriguing passage, actually, in so many, many ways. If that doesn't ring any bells for you, let me just refresh your memory. The mountain that may be touched and that burned with, may not be touched, that burned with fire, blackness, darkness, and tempest. Which mountain are we talking about? We're talking about Sinai, clearly. The allusion is very obvious. Again, to make it clear when this is meant to be understood as well. The sound of the shofar and the voice of words. Clearly indicating Shavuot as the moment. And therefore the giving of the Torah on Mount Sinai at that time. The mountain that Moshe goes up where he says, I'm exceedingly afraid. He says, there's this mountain. And then there is another mountain. And this passage is one of those passages which has been misinterpreted now for 2,000 years as if somehow Mount Zion, which it goes on to talk about, now is the better mountain which has replaced the earlier mountain of Mount Sinai, as if somehow that's all been done away with, and now Mount Sinai, the future, is there. But again, if you read it carefully, you'll see exactly this is not what is being talked about. The main point developed here is the contrast between Mount Sinai and Zion, not the replacement of one with the other. And at Sinai we did indeed tremble before God, who gave us the righteous standards, the commandments given to us in the Torah, which if truly lived out perfectly would bring in an age of righteousness. And the problem is, as we know today, as we've looked at today on Yom Kippurim, if only we could live to those righteous standards. The problem, of course, is as it's always been. We just couldn't, still can't match up to those standards. There is not one single perfect human being on the planet right now, perfect in the standards of Adonai. And we should tremble, as Moshe did, before the reality of this. But as the writer says, in the reality of Messiah, we will now stand before Mount Zion, a mountain altogether different. Why? Why the contrast? Why the contrast between the two? Well, quite simply this, in the reality of Messiah, we now understand, having read also the rest of the book of Hebrews, the whole concept of sacrifice and how Messiah, Yeshua, takes this upon himself. Why? Because on Mount Zion, the sacrifices were brought, the blood flowed, forgiveness and atonement were available for all who called upon the name of the Lord. That is why Mount Zion is different from Sinai. At Mount Sinai we were shown, and not just us, the whole world was shown, Mount Sinai, outside of Israel, amongst the nations, the righteous standards of God on display, given to Moshe, brought down to the people, taught and made clear, before we even arrive in the land. The truth of the matter was, even through walking in the wilderness, we were struggling to keep these righteous standards of Adonai. And when we arrived in the land, it was clear to us all, we needed atonement. We needed the sacrifices which the Torah was talking about. It was becoming clear to us, we needed that sacrifice, and that sacrifice eventually found a home on Mount Zion. The blood flowed, the sacrifices brought. There is a qualitative difference between these two mountains that is going on. We could put it this way, Mount Zion, in a sense, becomes the antidote to the first mountain, Mount Sinai. If Mount Sinai spoke to the weakness in us of the flesh, unable to keep the Torah, Mount Zion gives us the answer through sacrifice, and ultimately, through the sacrifice of Yeshua, the way that we would be able to walk in righteousness through faith and trusting. Sinai taught us that we would forever fall short of that glory of Adonai. That we feel the guilt and shame of the shortcoming, the real reason why we needed Yom Kippur, as we were saying today. But at Mount Zion, we knew God's mercy and love to answer this problem. We knew there was a solution to the problem of sin. Sacrifice is at the heart of it all. And as if to compare again and contrast between the two, if the Torah was given outside the land, now for sacrifice, the answer to your sins is given in the land, in the temple, in Jerusalem, on Mount Zion. Sacrifice happens not outside amongst the nations, but in Israel through the Jewish Messiah, Yeshua. If atonement for your sin is what you want, then to Israel and to Judaism you must go. That is what we learn through all of this. But there's one more little bit that is curious in this, and it comes right at the end of that passage. We come to Yeshua, the mediator of the renewed covenant, and the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than that of Abel. What on earth is the writer talking about? How can it be that the blood of Yeshua is better? Better in which way? What's going on? Having already contrasted the two mountains here, the one that brings us the guilt and the sin understanding in our lives that we fail and fall short of God's glory, to that of Zion where sacrifices are happening, and then as if we've got that thought in our head, the writer goes, and thus the blood of Yeshua is better than that of Abel. It speaks of better things. How can this be connected to our non-compliance issue in all the way through this? It's a curious phrase. What is the connection? Well, the Torah recalls for us the words of the Lord to Adam and Chava. In the day you sin, you will surely die. Death comes into human experience due to sin, due to our rebellion against God. Death is a reality in human life. And it's as if to make this point, one generation later, literally one generation later, the second sin committed, if indeed it was the second sin, was capital and brought death, murder. Right in the next generation. And you would think, wouldn't you, that after that first sin there would be a gradual building up of worse and worse and worse sins. Oh no. No. Literally one generation later, murder. His blood drained into the soil. Capital offence. What does the blood of Abel speak of? The blood of Abel, what does that blood speak of? It speaks of the results of sin, death. The body laying on the ground. It was visual. It was right there before the eyes. Death, the result of sin. The blood of Abel speaks of sin and death. But now, says the writer of Hebrews, on Mount Zion, the death of the second Adam, Yeshua, his blood brings life. The ability to reverse the power of sin and death. If the blood of Abel speaks of death, the results of sin, now Yeshua in his blood, it speaks of life, the ability to overcome the power of sin and death. His blood speaks of something qualitatively different than that of the blood of Abel. 1 Corinthians 15 makes exactly the same point. Yeshua beats death, he conquers sin and death, and therefore his blood brings life in a way that the blood of Havel brought that reminder of death, the result of sin. That is how the blood of Yeshua speaks of better things than Havel. Yeshua's blood is fundamentally different. Restoring the equilibrium of that lost relationship between man and God. It brought balance again to the demands of righteousness and justice in the face of sin. Yeshua's shed blood is justice. It didn't only restore, but brought forgiveness now and breaks that cycle of hatred, bitterness, and repressed anger. But the question is this, I'm going to leave you with this final thought. The question is, where are we standing? Where are we standing? Where are you standing? In front of which mountain? The question is, I think, silent in the passage we read, but it is there, with the contrast between the two. Where are we standing? It's a serious question. If today, at the end of Yom Kippurim, you are still dealing with your shame and guilt of your sins, unable to move on, dragged down with the guilt of the sins that you are carrying, trapped by your own sense of inadequacy, failure, moral and righteous deficiency, hoping that God's mercy is big enough to cover it, but you cannot be sure, then I would suggest to you that you're standing at the foot of the wrong mountain. It's not that Mount Sinai is something that we don't want to have anymore, experience anymore. That is nonsense. That's later Christian thinking. That you're standing at the foot of the wrong mountain, and we need to be standing at the foot of Mount Zion if we're going to experience the bloodshed of Yeshua, which alone can set free and bring life, real life, eternal life into us. And if Yom Kippurim means anything, then it means moving to that Mount Zion experience to embrace what Yeshua did. The Torah was never meant to save us and bring eternal life in that way. It couldn't. Ultimately, all the Torah did was to show us that we are sinners and sinful, and that we need the salvation and redemption which only Adonai can bring. But that is why, today, for us as Messianic Jews who have experienced that salvation, redemption experience, embraced the sacrifice that Yeshua brought, that is why today, even on Yom Kippurim, we today as Messianic Jews can celebrate it as a day of joy. Why? Because our sins have been forgiven. And that is why there is joy in our spirits, joy in our souls today. Our sins have been forgiven. We know that ultimate sacrifice of Yeshua in our lives. Amen.